Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You are only responsible to give according to your ability. Don't let anybody lay any kind of a trip on you that you have to give 10%. That's in the law, okay? I realize that Abraham was before the law, and you can go into all that if you want to, but there's no place in the New Testament where we're told that we have to give 10%. I don't think it's a bad idea to give 10%. I think that's a good starting point.
Yep, we're talking about giving because God has something to say about giving. God has a lot to say about generosity, about genuine love, and about wisdom when it comes to finances. Here's more from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 14 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Northern Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi are Macedonia. Alexander the Great's dad was Philip of Macedonia. Out of Macedonia came Alexander the Great, who ruled the entire world. The lower part of Greece is called Achaia. So you have Macedonia and Achaia. Corinth is in Achaia. Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi are in Macedonia. All right? When the Romans took over Greece, they devastated the area of Macedonia. Because Alexander the Great had come out of there, they wanted to just destroy and just make sure that a ruler would never come out of that area again. They would have been a proud people. They would have been a people that would have the in their ancestry, Alexander the Great, and we ruled the world one day. And so they just demolished the area and sent all of those cities into deep poverty. So Paul is raising money for a church in Jerusalem that is impoverished, and he's bringing money from Macedonia, which is also impoverished. And Paul says, I want to tell you about Macedonia and how they gave out of their liberty, out of their deep poverty. See it again there in verse 2. Let me read that again now. That in a great trial of affliction, this is the Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded in the richness of their liberty. Out of their poverty came this abounding of joy, and out of their liberty, he says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, and I love that, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Now, this tells us something about giving. It tells us, first of all, that you are only responsible to give according to your ability. Don't let anybody lay any kind of a trip on you that you have to give 10%. That's in the law, okay? I realize that Abraham was before the law, and you can go into all that if you want to, but there's no place in the New Testament where we're told that we have to give 10%. I don't think it's a bad idea to give 10%. I think that's a good starting point. Sometimes people will come up to me and they'll say, how much do you think I should tithe, Pastor? Well, that's 10%. Because that's a tithe. How much do you think I should tithe? 10%. If you give 5%, that's not a tithe. So whatever tithe is, give it. And by the way, don't ever ask a pastor, how much should I give? How much should I give? All of it. We got things we want to do. We got things we can do. Just give all of it to the church. You give as you are able to give. For some of you, that will mean much less, and you will feel like it's not enough, and you will feel like it's not significant. And I think there are some people that don't have the ability to give, and they don't give because they think, if I give, it's so small, what are they really going to do with it? But you're missing a point, and that is that when you give, it's by faith. There's something that ought to excite us, that God said, when you give, it will be given back to you. And that by faith I can give, and I am somehow activating something in the spiritual realm. And I realize that these prosperity teachers take this to the nth degree, but it doesn't make this part of it not true. That when we are generous, God gives back to us so we can continue to be generous. The fact that they lie about it and say that if you give to God, God will make you rich. You're a king's kid. Our God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if you give to God, God's going to make you rich. And why shouldn't you be rich? One of the prosperity pastors says, I'm a billionaire. Of course I'm a billionaire. I'm a king's kid. He probably isn't a billionaire anyway. He's probably a liar and not a billionaire on top of that. But the Bible says, if anybody teaches Godliness as a means of financial gain, get away from them. Get away from those guys. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And there is a truth that when we give, it's given back to us. And the widow gave 2 cents. And Jesus said she gave more than anybody else because she gave everything she had and they gave out of their reserves. If you're here today and you have $5 left and you say, I want to give $5 to God, you're like that woman. You're like that widow. You're giving everything you have. And God sees it according to your ability to be able to give. And God is not asking anybody here at any place, at any time, to give more than is out of your ability to be able to give. If someone lays some kind of trip on you or tells you you should put on your credit card to be able to give because this need is so great, don't do that. Don't ever borrow money to give to somebody, ever. Even family members, don't borrow money to give to family members. You're going to end up paying so much more on that borrow back to Rob. This is Robert's financial advice. But that we have this ability to be able to give, and God's not asking us to give out of it. For some of us, it's a bigger ability. In my life now, I have a greater ability to be able to give than I did when I was younger. When we came and started the church, I had a business in Albuquerque. I was the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel Albuquerque. I wasn't full-time. I had a business, and the business was successful. I had started 5 businesses, by the way. This one, I had a couple of them that were successful before this one. I'd sold one of them and then moved over here, and there was Auto Improvements Unlimited. And for the first year, I brought a machine down with me. I was an auto upholsterer. I brought a machine down with me. I set up a table in a garage, started teaching. I was going to do upholstery while we were starting the church, but we never had to. The church grew fairly fast. I mean, it wasn't like overnight, but we went from 6 people to 11 people to 18 people to 25 people to 35 people to 45 people. It just kind of grew. And so that provided for our needs. Plus, the business was doing really good with me gone. It was doing better with me gone than with me there. But I found out later on that the guy that I hired as the manager was getting the paperwork from the CPA and putting it into the file. But had he opened it up, he would have found that there were some IRS bills that had to be paid. And for about a year and a half, listen to this, he collected money from the employee. I collected money, because I'm still the owner, right? I collected money from the employees for their IRS taxes and then kept the money. Because I would call him and say, how's the business doing? He'd tell me, and I'd go, well, send me a couple $1,000 then. So I eventually took $17,000 of employee withholdings and took it for myself. Now, if you think that IRS is not happy with you when you don't pay your taxes, wait until you don't pay somebody else's taxes. Literally, it is illegal, and I could do jail time because of it. It was something that I'm pastoring here for a couple of years when I find this out, maybe a year and a half, and all of a sudden, I'm looking at a jail sentence. You're gonna have a pastor that goes to jail. I'm gonna actually go to jail. And the penalties and interest on the withholdings not being paid turned the $17,000 into $56,000. We immediately shut down the shop. It was like, let's just shut down the shop. So we shut it down. We had material costs. We had bills that we had to pay. There were some other things that we had that we needed to be able to pay. And we just weren't making enough money through the church. The church just wasn't bringing in enough at that time to be able to cover all of those costs. And me and Lisa were driving to Phoenix, and we thought, let's just file bankruptcy. You know, this is what bankruptcy is for. I mean, we really are in a place where we didn't ever thought we would be. And it's just one of those moments. It sounds weird, I know, but it's one of those moments that I think that God gave me a vision. It wasn't like I actually could see it like a TV, but just in a moment, in a flash, as we were talking about bankruptcy and we were kind of making a decision to do it, I had a picture of a snake biting me in the back of the neck. And I just said, something really weird just happened. I just kind of had this picture of a snake biting me in the neck. And I think if we file bankruptcy, it's giving Satan an opportunity to be able to get in and stop the work we're doing. I don't know how that would have been. You know, people are pretty gracious. I think had we gotten up and said, listen, this has happened, we had to file bankruptcy, I think people would have been pretty gracious, but maybe not, who knows? Who knows how the enemy might have been able to twist it? Maybe I wouldn't have been that forthright. I would be now. That's how I would handle it now. I would just be really open with it. Back then, I might not have been that forthright because you're embarrassed, you know? And you're just starting out, and I was a 27-year-old kid.
I owe $56,000 to the IRS. I'm your pastor. Open up your Bibles. Let me talk to you about what you should do. I was paying him $500 a month. Could not afford to do it. We couldn't buy tires for our car. We had to go for our cars. I had to go down and pick out used tires. Remember those places? You buy used tires. Maybe they're even still around. So that I could put them on the car because they had a little more tread than the tires that I had on that were on there that were now almost completely gone. We delivered papers, newspapers, as trade for our kids' school. We were delivering newspapers. By this time, because this went on for about, I don't know, I was in my 30s by the time we got this resolved. It was a long time. So I'm delivering newspapers. I mean, things are really tight. I'm delivering newspapers, and I deliver them to Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel is now Grace for the Nations, okay? But Grace Chapel at that time was about as big as we were. We were about 1,500 people at that time. They were about 1,500 people at that time. And I'm delivering papers to Grace Chapel. And when I drop them off, his name escapes me now. Who's the pastor there? John Castillo. Golly, I can't believe I forgot that. John Castillo comes out and he sees me. He goes, I'm carrying papers. He's like, Robert? And I go, yeah. And I'm not thinking anything about it. I'm happy to be able to deliver papers for my kids to go to the Christian school. I'm happy about it. So I'm like, yeah. And he's like, what are you doing? I'm delivering papers. Why? Aren't they paying you? How much are they paying you? He starts asking questions like that. I'm like, really? I didn't want to get into it all. Really, I'm making enough money, I promise. This is just something that we do to be able to, for the kids to be able to, and it was their school, by the way, it was Grace Christian School that they were going to at the time. And I was like, it's just something for them to be able to go to the school. I did an offer of compromise with them, because I was paying $500 a month, which was at that time, it was a lot. It was a lot for us, it's a lot of money. And they sent me a letter, they refused the offer of compromise. By this time, I'm 32, and the guy says to me, you're 32 years old, you got a lot of work ahead of you, I'm not going to take an offer of compromise from you, we're going to get every penny from you. You're going to get all these wages, why would I take an offer of compromise? So then a couple weeks later, I get a letter, another threat for jail, that this is the violation and this carries a jail sentence. And so I went down to the IRS building downtown. I stood in line and I went up to the desk. Finally got to the lady and I sat down. I go, I'm here. She goes, what do you mean? I go, I'm here. You said you're gonna throw me in jail. Look, the letter here, I'm here. Take me to jail. Cause I can't pay anymore. I couldn't, I was paying as much as I could. I can't pay anymore. And she goes, what's going on? And I showed her the offer of compromise and she got up, spent about 20 minutes gone, came back with a stamped approval and said, if you get us the money within a week, we'd offer $20,000 on the $56,000. And it was still going up, by the way, even though we were paying on it every month. And she said, if you can do that, we'll accept it. My father-in-law was a CPA who had an estate. He was able to get us a loan from the estate at a pretty good rate, and it took us into our 40s to pay it off. And it took us into our 40s till we got back on our feet. And I'm just sharing that story because some of you guys might be in a position right now that you think you can't see out of. A position financially, and I'm telling you that if you put your nose to the grindstone, you can get there. You can make it through the struggles and the difficulties. Things are a whole lot better for me now than they were then, and there are a lot of things that I do today that I didn't do back then, but I want us to be able to give freely, willingly, out of our own ability. I don't know how I got to that whole story out of the ability. God only wants us to be able to give by our ability. The next thing it says is there, they were freely willing. Nobody forced them. No one can force you. You don't have to give. Later on, he's going to say, I don't speak to you by command. You don't have to give. If you have to give, then you're not giving how God wants you to give. If you go, well, I got to give. I guess Robert's talking about giving. I got to give. Don't. Please don't. You don't have to. You only should give because you want to, willingly. Look at what happened to them. He says that these Macedonians imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. The Macedonians had collected more money beyond their ability. When they tried to give it to Paul, Paul was like, no, you guys are poor. They're poor. This is too much. And they implored him, please take our money. Paul's like, I don't want to take your money. Please take our money. That's a new way of fundraising. Please take our money. No, I'm not going to take your money. Please take our money. Paul didn't want to take their money because he felt like it was too much. These impoverished Macedonians had given above their ability. And I think that God honored that. This makes a whole lot more sense later on when Paul writes to the Philippians and says, you helped me in my ministry. And may my God meet all of your needs according to his riches. No wonder Paul felt so moved that the church at Philippi had come alongside of him and helped him with his ministry needs. He knew for them it was a real sacrifice. And so in verse 5 it says, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." They gave themselves to God. And of course, that's the most important. The first step in giving is giving yourself to God, and then you are spoken to by God on the things that you would share. And so he says, "So we urged Titus." Now he's going to tell them, "I'm not coming to get this money from you. I'm going to send Titus to you." "So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." Them being able to give to others undeserved, but being able to give this grace in you. "But as you abound in everything." Now compared to the Corinthians, the area of Achaia had not been destroyed by the Romans. The area of Achaia was a financial region. And remember that Corinth was on the isthmus, which is a piece of land that goes between two oceans and stops ships from sailing around, and that they would unload the cargo, take it by cart over to another boat waiting, or put the boat on wheels and bring it across the isthmus. And that brought a lot of finances to Corinth itself and the region of Achaia by the ocean cities. They didn't destroy it. They didn't bring it into poverty. And so Paul says to them, "You abound in everything. If the Macedonians did this, you guys abound in everything." Then he says, "In faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in love for us." And at this point, it makes me think, maybe this is sarcasm. Sarcasm is alive and well in the Bible, and we found it in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7. Because he says, "You abound in everything in faith." The church at Corinth, remember the first letter written to them? Did they abound in faith? I don't know. In speech and knowledge and diligence and in love for us. They hadn't abounded in love for Paul. There had been this rift. But then he says that you abound in your grace also, that in your giving you might abound. He says, "I speak not by commandment." Again, I'm not telling you have to give. And no one can tell you that you have to give. God doesn't want you to feel like someone's told you have to give. It's something that happens in us as Christians. That's why when Jesus divides the sheep from the goats, he says, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me." It's because we want to do that. Not because we're commanded to do it, but it's because we want to, because that's what Christians do. He says, "I don't speak of a command, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love. When we love, truly love the Lord and love one another, we reach out and help those who are struggling. It's part of what we do." He says, "I'm protesting your sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." He's comparing them to the Macedonians. They gave, and they have this great love. Now I'm comparing the sincerity of your love. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." We're going to return back to this verse. This is where we'll start next week. I want to go on a little bit more, but I want to talk about Jesus making himself poor so that we might become rich. That's a rich verse, and we'll talk about it more. He says in verse 10, "And in this I give advice." Paul's financial advice. "It is to your advantage, not only to do what you began and were desiring to do a year ago." He's saying, "You said you were going to do this. You wanted to do this." I think when there was the rift between them and Paul, their wallets got a little, harder to open. The purse strings got a little tighter. Like, "We said we'd give this money for the church in Jerusalem, but I don't know if we should." He says in verse 11, "But now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what one does not have." Again, you have a desire to do it and it's according to what you have it, then give it if you have that desire to give it. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." He says, "I don't want you to be burdened and others to be eased." Boy, this is a good principle for us to understand. Paul wasn't wanting them to give to the place where they were just now really hurting. He was wanting them to give out of their ability and give what they could give to help those who were there. He didn't want to burden those in order to give to them. And I've seen that manipulation used, by the way. We had a group that came to our church and raised money for people in India. And while they were here, they had showed a picture of a woman without a coat on. They had said that this woman she didn't have a coat on. Won't have a coat this winter if you don't help her. So we need someone who's going to buy her a coat. And so they had like individual people that had needs. Found out later on that there was a lot of stuff going on. They had over $200 million in the bank. And they're saying that woman's not going to have a coat if you don't get up and pay for it. They had said that every brick in our building was a soul in the kingdom of God. And they ended up building themselves a $40 million, which is far more than our churches, by the way, but a $40 million headquarters for their ministry. And when I hear things like that, I go, well, first of all, I think they can repent. And it's been said that they have. And that's good. I'm glad. I'm glad they repented. And I hope that God's gracious and merciful. And I hope it's a genuine repentance. Because I wouldn't want to have to stand in front of God after I've gone all around the United States saying those kind of things to people, putting burdens on people's back and making them feel like they have to give to be able to help someone out when they were self or using that to make their own ministry rich. Paul says, I don't want to burden you. We're never burdened by our giving. You know, people say, give until it hurts and give some more. Well, maybe that's a little bit of a joke, but no, you don't have to burden yourself. Give out of your ability. Don't be burdened that someone else could be enriched. But give out of your ability, and God will bless you. I was going to share this at the end, and I kind of did at the beginning a little bit. But you guys are so incredibly generous. As I preach this, it's like preaching to the choir. Every time we have come to you guys with a need, we've collected money to drill wells in Africa. We've collected money to drill wells in India for villages. We've come to you with needs of individuals. We've come to you with needs of ministries like Gospel Rescue Mission. And we came to you one time for needs with kids that had cancer, to be able to put some things together for them through Practical Christian Living. And I got to tell you, every time we do something like that, you guys step up and go beyond. I remember when we were building the wells for the villages in India that we had planned like $18,000. We raised like $65,000. We were able to build wells for other villages to be able to provide for them. And that's the kind of generosity that you guys have. And I'm so blessed by that. I feel sorry for a pastor that's in a church where he's got to start, you know, laying burdens on people and dig deeper. I think that it's not pleasing to God at all. But I know that you have a desire to be able to give. And hopefully this study and the next two, maybe three, four, maybe we'll just camp here for a while. No, the next two studies. I hope that it will be an encouragement to you. That you would say it would be something that God would be speaking to you about, that you would give out of your ability, and that you'd find the blessings that come from faith in giving. All right? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to talk about financial things and giving. Lord, we want to be those who give. And may these fallacies that if we give something that's small, it doesn't mean anything, may that just be taken away. That if we give just out of our own ability, and it's not very much, it doesn't mean anything. It means more. Now we understand than we thought. Because you are, if we give a glass of water in your name, we receive a reward. And Lord, we want to be generous and we want to be giving. And thank you that we don't have a commandment to give, that it's out of a willingness. And we willingly give unto you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's SAVED @calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @CalvaryChapelTucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9.
We want to let our Practical Christian Living radio audience know that you can join us for our live online church services at Calvary Tucson. Our updated live online services now take place Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m., Saturday evenings at 6 p.m., and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. There are many ways to attend online church. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com, our Calvary Chapel Tucson Facebook page, YouTube Live, or listen right here on Reach Radio at 106.7 FM or 690 AM in Tucson, or streaming at reachradiotucson.com. Pastors will be available online for prayer and additional counseling during our online church services. Please visit our website at calvarytucson.com for updates or to listen to past church services. We are praying for God to move and do great things during this time as we wait and get used to a new norm among safety measures put in place to prevent the spread of the COVID-19 virus. While things in our physical world have been put on hold, the work of the Spirit is very much alive and cannot be stopped. Let's make the most of ministering and spreading God's love during these uncertain times. We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.